So, okay, we have finished chapter one. Did anybody have any questions concerning chapter one of Rock Solid Faith of who is God? Nobody? No questions at all? How many of you still struggle with praying to Daddy? It's really difficult, isn't it? But this is where you learn the process and you break through. And this is important. One of the things that I found, especially in my prayer life, is there are times that you need to learn how to break through. What do we mean by that? And that is, don't stop until you feel the release. Till you know that you've broken through and it's just clear sailing. So I want to encourage you to make sure that you are breaking through in your prayer life, especially talking to Daddy. Okay, so let's talk about chapter 2, who is Jesus? Tonight we're going to be short. And they told me on Sunday morning, it was 950 in here on Sunday morning. When I stood up and I said, I'm only going to preach for 2 hours, 25 people got up and left. Isn't that funny? I was just kidding. It was a short sermon. Okay, so who is Jesus? Jesus was not just heavenly, he was also human. I want to start talking about this because I believe it's very important for you to grasp. The Bible says that Jesus left all of his heavenly glory, came down here to live as a man, Philippians chapter 2. I want to remind you who Jesus was. Jesus was, before the world was ever created, he still already was. And we're going to get into that in two chapters when we start talking about the triunity of the Godhead. You need to grasp that Jesus always is and Jesus always was. So the terminology is called the vine. Jesus was 100% totally God while he was here on this earth. So the verses say in Colossians chapter 2, 9 and 10, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. John chapter 10, verse 30 through 33, I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones to stone him. Now that was important to say because he was actually declaring himself to be God. Now, back in those days, that was blasphemous, and they would kill you. You remember Luke chapter 4, Jesus had just got done being tempted of the devil for 40 days, and he came back, and he went to the temple, and when he walked into the temple, he picked up the scroll, the Bible says, and he started reading Isaiah chapter 61. For the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He read the whole verse. He said, this is the appointed year. And then the Bible says he sat down. What he did was he sat down in the Jewish synagogue. There is a chair set aside for the Messiah. And Jesus literally sat down in the messianic chair after he read Isaiah chapter 61. And the Bible says that they went after him to throw him over a cliff. And he kind of just disappeared in the crowd. Now, I want to remind you, everybody looks at Jesus as he glowed all the time. But the Bible says Jesus was not really seemly, which means he wasn't really beautiful. So he kind of slipped out in the crowd. That's a good thing, by the way, because they were going to throw him over a cliff. So Jesus declared himself to be God. Now, he was God, and that's very important for us to understand. What we need to wrap our head around is that Jesus, when he was here on this earth, was 100% God and 100% man in the same body. But yet, he gave up all of his heavenly powers, he gave up all of his heavenly capabilities, so that the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that he would be a Messiah that could understand all the things that we're going through. So Jesus was 100% God. The Bible declares, the Jews answered him saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. So Jesus played no bones here. He declared himself to be God. He wasn't lying. He was all God. The Bible also declares in the book of Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be born, shall be with child, and bore a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So Jesus, while he was here on this earth, was 100% God. His father was God. We know that he was born a virgin. The Bible says the Spirit of God, Matthew chapter 1, came upon Mary, and she became impregnated. Now, Now the sick and the twisted are talking, thinking sex. No, it's the seed was planted and she became pregnant with the Son of God. So it was a supernatural birth. The two seeds, the seed of human and the seed of God, were in the same place. So God, by his Spirit, had Mary impregnated. That's how Jesus was all 100% God in the body. Now, Jesus existed before his physical body ever was. And this is where we wrap our head around that Jesus was before. Now, many people don't realize it, but Christ revealed himself in the Old Covenant multiple times. It's called a theophany. Can everybody say theophany? Now, let's all spell it together. T-H-E-O-P-H-A-N-Y. Theophany. What is a theophany? Was that the Bible school student spelling that? What is a theophany? A theophany is an appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament before he had his physical body that was given to him by Mary. It's very important. So we can see that Jesus was before Mary. Before he was born and birthed through Mary, he already was. Now, a theophany, can tell me, someone tell me one time, there's two specifics. Someone give me, there's three specifics. Someone give me one of them. A theophany. No. Close, though. Yes. Angel of the Lord. You usually hear Christ being called the angel of the Lord. Here's one that we all know. The three sons. Come on now. I mean, the three Hebrew boys are thrown into the fiery furnace. And all of a sudden, Nebuchadnezzar says, there's one, there's four in there. And that one looks as if the Son of Man. That's called a theophany. Christ appeared with them and protected them even in the fiery heat. We also see another one with Jacob. We also see another one with, Samson. With Samson's, Samson's mother. Yeah, Manoah. Come on now, man of God. Piling that stuff. So there are theophanies where Christ appeared in the Old Covenant before he had a physical body that we see with Mary. Now, it's very scripturally sound that Christ was before he had a physical body. We find that in John chapter 15, verse 5. Now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. So we see very clearly that Jesus was before we find the birth of Mary. We also know that he was at creation. The Bible says that through him, all things were created. So Jesus was here and alive before he had a physical body. We also see that Jesus even declared that he existed before Abraham. John chapter 17, verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundations of the world. John chapter 8, 56 through 58, your father Abraham rejoiced to see me, to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham? And Jesus said this, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, that's a very powerful statement because every time, especially in the Old Covenant, do you remember when Moses declared, who do I say has sent me? God told him to tell him the I am that I am has sent him. This is a name of God. Every time God declares I am, it is his power. It is who he is as God himself. Now, Jesus was very outspoken. Because he made the declaration before Abraham was, I am. He's saying, I am God. Do you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane when the big crowd came to Jesus? They were they were looking for him. And they said, and Jesus said, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am. The moment he said, I am, the Bible declares that they all fell out in the spirit. Every one of them fell over backwards. Just by him saying, I am. Now, I don't know about you. I think I would have gotten a hint. I probably wouldn't have taken him into custody. You know what I mean? I said, oh, that thing works because no one touched me when I fell over. But no, they still took him away. But he never vacillated. He never took back. He always stayed in the principle that he is God. Now, there's a phenomenal book for you to read. I just encourage you to buy this book. It's by Josh McDowell, and it's Lord, Lunatic, or Liar. Has anybody ever read that book before? The Lord, the Lunatic, or the Liar. It proves that Jesus Christ was divine, all God and all man in the same body while he was here on earth. So we also see that Jesus was also all man. Philippians chapter 2, 7 and 8. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and becoming in the likeness of man. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death on the cross. So Jesus, let's talk about that now. So Jesus didn't have a physical body. We know God is a spirit, John chapter 4, verse 24. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now we know that the Spirit of God was also participating with creation. We know in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, or 1 verse, I believe it's 1 verse 2, and the Spirit brooded over the earth at creation. So we see the Spirit of God at creation. We know that Jesus was at creation, according to John chapter 1, verse 1, that Jesus, without him, nothing was created. We also know that, according to the Word of God, that Jesus gave up all of his heavenly glory. So what was the heavenly glory? Have you ever studied heaven at all? Heaven is a magnificent place. And imagine being God. I mean, there's nothing that he could not do. There's nothing he could not be. We know our God is all-powerful. We went through it a few weeks ago. Our God is all-powerful. Our God is omniscient, which means he's all-knowing. Our God is omnipresent, which means he's everywhere at one time. There is nothing that our Father cannot do. Well, Jesus gave up all of his heavenly glory. He gave up all of his heavenly power to come down here and to live as a man. Why would he do that? Couldn't he just say, all right, anybody who believes in me is safe? Safe. No. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Now, I want to remind everybody where the first shedding of blood was. Does anybody remember? Adam and Eve in the garden. Remember when they went and hid themselves? They covered themselves with what? With fig leaves. Then what happened? God, when everything, all the judgment was given, God then killed two animals, the first animals ever killed. They never ate animals, whether they were in the Garden of Eden. They didn't eat meat. They were killed and they covered mankind. Blood, the shedding of blood. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So why did Jesus come? Was so that he could be a Messiah and fulfill the prophetic words, what the Messiah would do and be while he was here on this planet. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then, we have such a great high priest who had passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who does not sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points. Everybody shout all points. Come on, shout it out. All points. All points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus, all God, gave up all of his heavenly power. He came down here, was born from a virgin. He grew up in a normal household, had a mother and a father. He had brothers and sisters. The Bible says he was without sin. That means he had choices to make. He had the choice to sin or not to sin. But the Bible says the reason he came here was so that you and I could know that our high priest, our Messiah, knows what we're feeling when temptation comes our way. You know, that's why I love 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says that all the temptations that come our way, that God always gives us a way of escape. We don't have to fall to temptation. Jesus remains sinless to destroy the power of sin in our lives. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6 that we're no longer slaves to sin when we get saved. Well, how is that? Because Christ overcame sin, therefore we can overcome sin. What's amazing is that when Jesus came, he had to do what Adam and Eve could not or chose not to do. What did Adam and Eve choose to do? Well, Adam and Eve chose to sin. They chose to take temptation and live temptation and follow through and bring it to sin. Remember, the temptation is not the sin. Temptation is not sin. Say it again. Temptation is not the sin. The sin is when you follow through with the temptation. James chapter 1. So here Jesus had to overcome what Adam and Eve lost. What did they lose? The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2 that they were tempted in three specific ways. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. These are the three major ways that Adam and Eve were tempted. So Jesus, the Bible says the first Adam brought death, but the second Adam brought life. Who's the second Adam? Jesus Christ. He came in the flesh. He gave up all of his heavenly glory. Yes, he was all God, but yet he was all man, so he could be a high priest who understands everything, every weakness that we have. And here he is. He's being tempted in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, we see Jesus was tempted of the devil, and the devil tempted him in three different dimensions. He tempted him with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Those are the three areas that he was tempted in. And the Bible says that he overcame all three. Now, this is very important for you. How did Jesus overcome all three temptations? Well, I want to remind you, the devil knows the Bible too. In fact, what happened was we find the devil used the Bible to try to trip Jesus up. He gave half-truths of the scripture. But what did Jesus use to combat the devil? He used the Word of God. This is why you've got to know the Word of God. This is why the Word has to be alive and real inside of you. Because the more you know the Word, the more power you have over sin. So Jesus, the Son of God, who gave up all of his heavenly glory, he lived in weakness, he lived on this earth, was tempted in the same manners that we were, yet overcame. How did Christ overcome? He overcame by the Word of God. The ignorance in America is just phenomenal when we start talking about the scripture. Most Christians do not know the Word. And we can't understand why we fall to temptation so easily. Because when you don't know the Word, you don't have the sword of the Spirit. What is the sword of the Spirit? What is the sword of the Spirit? The Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is a double-edged sword. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing of the soul and the spirit, and the bone and the marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Word of God is double-edged, not only to go and attack, but also the process of cutting yourself to where you will have your heart open to God. The Word is powerful. So Jesus used the Word. And Jesus overcame the devil. He overcame the lust of the eyes. He overcame the lust of the flesh. He overcame the pride of life. He did that so that we could. So many people say to me, well, I don't have the power to overcome. That's just not true. I don't know why you would buy that lie. It's not a true. You can overcome any temptation that the devil brings in your life. There's nothing more powerful than Christ who lives inside of you. There's no temptation that you cannot overcome. Every temptation that you have that you yield to is because you and I say to ourselves, I choose to allow my flesh to rule over God. It's the same thing Adam and Eve did. Now, how many of you saw that Adam and Eve lost big time? I want to encourage you, living in victory means you'll always live in victory. Living in defeat means that you got to smell defeat. Living in victory, you always stand up. Living in defeat, you're smelling feet. Not a pretty sight. I used to sell shoes for Tom McCann. We haven't had a Tom McCann around here in a long time. I used to sell $8,500 worth of shoes a week. So I saw a lot of feet. And I've seen feet. Ooh. I kneel at feet. I used to kneel at these people's feet and take their shoes off of them, and I saw things. Yeah. I mean, I saw things that we just can't talk about, that humanity just can't understand. But this is where so many Christians live. They live at the feet, and they live all smelly. Well, why? Because when the temptation comes their way, they choose not to live in the victory that Christ paid for. Now, if we could not overcome the same way Christ did, then why would he become weak or live in humanity to overcome in humanity? He did that to prove to us we have all the same victory he has. So every one of us can live in absolute victory. Now, I don't know how many of us do. How many of you have sinned? How many of you have sinned since you've been a Christian? How many of you have sinned twice since you become a Christian? All right, just confess, brother. Go ahead, just confess your sins. We'll... No. We've all sinned, and thank God that Jesus is our advocate. Can I hear an amen? Now, Jesus was born a virgin. A virgin means a woman who has not yet had sex. That's very important for us to understand. This was prophetically declared in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. We know that according to Matthew chapter 1, that means God with us. This conception was miraculous. This means that Jesus was all flesh, Mary, and all God, Holy Spirit, in the same body, which is called deity. Deity. You want to spell deity, Bible college student? No. D-I-E. Can anybody spell Deuteronomy without looking it up? Is it D-U-E or D-E-U? I always mess that one up. Confession was good for my soul. I feel better now. Now, Jesus had human traits. Now, again, we want to get a hold of this because when we start talking about Jesus, people's concepts are really warped because they look at Christ and they say, well, I could never live like Christ. I could never do the miracles that Christ did. I can't live in victory like Christ. And this is the concept of Christianity. Well, he was Jesus, wasn't he? The problem with that is that diminishes what Christ did. Because the moment you take on that attitude, what you've actually done is given yourself the excuse not to live right. Online, I can't hear you say amen. If you use the excuse by saying, well, listen, you know, I can't live right because, you know, Jesus was Jesus. How can I live like Jesus? You can live like Jesus because Jesus paid the price for you to live like him in absolute victory. You and I do not ever have to sin. I know that's another warped concept in Christianity. Well, I'm just a sinner. Well, if you're a sinner, you're screwed up. Well, why is that? Well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Really? Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that before you were saved, you have the nature of your father, the devil. Or the devil. Depends which movie you watch. But the moment you get saved, you have a new nature. The Bible says in 1 Peter that you have the new nature, a divine nature. You have the nature of God, the nature of Christ. Christ, his personality, his character has been administered and now dwells inside of you because the moment you're saved, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Therefore, you have the fruit or the personality of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, which means there's nothing holding it back. So we have absolute victory because Christ paid for the absolute victory by overcoming what Adam and Eve could not, being a man and tempted in the same manners that we are. He chose not to yield to the temptations, but to live in the victory, therefore purchasing our victory through his life. It's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. So this is a different type of mindset for most Christians, because most Christians just live, well, you know, I just sin because that's just what I do, and the devil made me do it, and, you know, this is my nature, and I, you know, I tried not to sin, but I couldn't stop myself. That's a lie, and don't ever say that again out of your mouth. If we sin, we choose to sin. If we say that's not true, then Christ is weak and powerless, and you're a fool to follow him. You're a fool to follow a God who does not empower you to become successful. And he gives you that power through his son, Jesus. So Jesus had emotions. The Bible says that Jesus loved, John chapter 11, verse 3. Therefore, the sisters came to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you loved is sick. Now, let me tell you what is sick is the homosexual community is taking that verse and saying that they had a homosexual relationship. There's also another group that say that David and Jonathan had a homosexual relationship in the Old Covenant. And I want you to know that's not what he's talking about. I do want to say this to all men. Men need to love men, and women need to love women. God made us to love same sex. It's important. You need another man in your life, and you need another woman in your life. But it doesn't mean you got to sleep with them. Amen. Just had to say that. That was free. So Jesus loved. Jesus was joyful. John chapter 15, verse 11. These things I've spoken to you that you might have joy, that you, my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. That means Jesus loved. You know, I remember as a kid, whenever I thought about Jesus, it was always this morbid dude. Or he was so focused on going in and beating people up that he never was happy. You know, Jesus smiled a lot. He laughed a lot. The joy of the Lord was his strength. If that's our strength, then you know that was his strength. You know that Jesus had fun. Have you ever hung out with your friends and not had a joke? I mean, this is where people's mindset are. Well, you know, Jesus, when he was with his disciples, he was with his 12 disciples for 3 years, 24 hours a day. Dear God, do you think that they didn't pass gas? Do you think that there was no burping? Listen, I'm not trying to minimize the Messiah, but I need us to recognize that he was all flesh and all God in the same body. And we make it so that in our minds we rationalize that we cannot be successful because we're not Jesus. Well, I'm sorry, that's not really the point. The point was that Jesus said, now I know you can overcome because I overcame and I live in you. It's powerful. So Jesus also got sad and he cried. John chapter 11, 35 and 36. Jesus wept and the Jews said, see how he loved him. Jesus got disappointed. Matthew chapter 8, verse 24 through 26. And suddenly a great tempest, a demonic storm came across the sea so that the boat was covered with waves. But he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him and saying, Lord, save us, we're perishing. And he said to them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. He was just disappointed. What's wrong with you guys? Didn't you hear it? I said we're going to the other side. What's wrong with you? Jesus also got upset. He didn't run around singing Kumbaya all the time. He got tweaked off. Now, how many of you know that you can be angry and sin not? That's actually a verse in the Bible. Be angry and sin not. Anger is not the problem. It's whether anger controls you or not is the problem. Now, a lot of people thought that Jesus just lost his temper. That's sin, by the way. You should never lose your temper. Well, I'm redheaded. That's why I lose my temper. Again, we excuse ourselves, don't we? Well, I'm Irish. That's why I drink. Really? Work for time. Here we are. Watch. Everyone thinks that Jesus just walked into the temple and started kicking over everything. That's not what happened at all. Jesus went, he saw what they were doing, and he left. The Bible says he went to Bethany. On his way to Bethany, he cursed the fig tree. He went and hung out with Lazarus. The next day, he came back with his disciples. The disciples says, oh my goodness, the fig tree's dead. And Jesus said that, listen now, If you say unto this mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea, what I just did to the fig tree, you could do. Then he went to the temple. He made the cat of nine tails, kicked the tables over. He was making a point. He didn't lose his temper. He wasn't in a rage. He was methodical in his anger. He was demonstrative or demonstrating his disgust. So Jesus was angry. God gets angry. Now, how many of you know that it's not good for God to get angry? We'd all be fry daddies. So God doesn't, he gets angry. Christ got angry, but did not sin. Jesus feels compassion for people. Matthew chapter 14:14. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. So Jesus feels compassion for people. And this is what we all need to start feeling for folk. People live in today's, I'm just going to be straight. A lot of Christians today live in self-preservation mode. I need to preserve myself. I need to protect myself. I need to take care of myself. If I don't take care of myself, then no one's going to take care of me. And we need to get out of that, because that's not the mindset of Christ. The mindset of Christ is when he looked upon the crowd, he was moved with compassion. I mean, it broke his heart that he actually saw the way the people were. Now, listen, I bet physically they probably looked no different from anybody else. But internally, they were lost, the lost sheep of Israel. Christ is moved at the lostness of people. In today's Christianity, we don't look at people that way. We look at how they dress. We look at how, you know, their hair is. We look at their shoes. And, you know, I'm wearing sneakers tonight. I haven't wore sneakers probably except to exercise, which, you know, like in a gym, it doesn't happen. I think the last time I wore these in a gym, I was in a hotel somewhere, and I was overlooking a lake. And that was a long time ago. So I had three people actually come up tonight and say, "You're wearing sneakers. I've never seen you with sneakers on." But people will notice that, but how many of us notice the condition of someone's heart? You know, Jesus was moved by people's hearts. He was moved with compassion for people. And I don't know about you, that's great news for me, because that means when I'm in the position that I'm in, when sometimes I'm discouraged, when sometimes I'm struggling, my Christ looks at me, Jesus looks at me with compassion, and he has mercy on me because he loves me. But we need to have this same thing. Jesus was also irritated. Anybody ever been irritated? She was irritated with me yesterday. I stuck my finger in her ear. She didn't like that. So I stuck my finger in her other ear. When Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God." Jesus gets irritated. Jesus enjoys friendship and company. Peter, James, and John, they were his best friends. You know, he had 12 disciples, but there were really only three that he hung tight with. Luke chapter 9, verse 28, "Now it came to pass that 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, James, and John and went to the mountain to pray." Matthew chapter 17, verse 1 and 2, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up to a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light." We also know that Jesus was man enough to be tired. Anybody here ever tired? I'm tired tonight. I'm just a little tired tonight. Just tired. I feel good because I know Christ got tired. So that means, you know, there are times that you're going to be a little weary in your body. And that's why we have Romans chapter 8, which makes the declaration, "If the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells inside of you, he will quicken your mortal body by that same spirit." So we can have a supernatural quickening by the Holy Ghost to do the work of God. John chapter 4, verse 6, "Then Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied or tired from his journey, sat thus by the well." It was about the sixth hour. We know that Jesus was educated. This is a very interesting thing. I want to challenge you. If you have not taken a course, whether in the Bible college or in a college that you like, take some kind of course or read a book. Let me ask you a question real quickly. How many of you are reading a book right now besides the Bible? Wow, a lot of you. Very impressed. Everybody should be reading. Well, I hate to read. Get a book on CD. You got to get different knowledge in you. You got to feed yourself. Jesus was educated. It's really interesting because in today's world, we actually have people. I have people mock me because I'm educated. Oh yeah, you're one of those educated preachers, aren't you? Well, yes, I am. Well, why? Well, you know, you don't need education. You just need the Holy Ghost. And I said, well, Jesus was learned. Paul was learned. I think it's important to know what you're talking about. That's why I always tell everybody, if you're leaving this church and, you know, 30% sometimes leave a year, you know, if you're leaving this church and you're going to go to your next church, first question you ask your pastor is, are you educated? Well, the Holy Ghost is teaching me. Run! The reason is because if they're learning on the fly, now what are you learning? You don't even get a fly. You know, you're just by chance that he's getting some good information. So Jesus was educated. You need to be educated. The Bible says also he had to work until his ministry was launched by the Holy Spirit. So Jesus, we know, is a carpenter by trade. So he worked. If you don't work, you don't eat. You got to work. Jesus worked. It's part of his life. You know, that's a challenge. You know, I'm just throwing in some really easy ones because we're almost done, actually. And that is that we have such a poor work ethic in today's Christian people. You know, I deal with a lot of business people, and the one people they don't like to hire is Christians. And they don't, because most Christians have such a poor work ethic. I want to challenge you. Remember what the word says. If you're working, do all that you do with all your might as unto the Lord. You're not working for that company. You're working for God. Amen? So you do 100%. When you leave your job, if you leave your job, they should be so impressed by your work ethic that it will take at least two people to fill your zone. That's the compliment that we should always leave. Can I hear an amen? Jesus had a good work ethic. He had to work for a living. We also know he lived like a human so he could conquer Satan as a human. This gave us the ability through Jesus to have total victory over Satan and sin. The conclusion is this. Jesus was all God and all human in the same body. This allowed him to take back what Adam lost, and so that you and I can live in absolute victory. It also gave us a relationship with the Father that was lost in the garden, victory over sin, victory over the devil, and security in our eternal destiny. So all this was accomplished because Jesus chose not to come down as God. Now watch. What would have happened if Jesus came down as God but not as man? It would have been like Superman. But Jesus did those mighty miracles. But I want to remind you, Jesus did no mighty miracles. He did no mighty miracles until when? Until he was baptized in water. Mark chapter 1 says that he was baptized in water by John the Baptist. When he came out of the water, the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The Spirit came on him like a dove, and it was at that moment that his ministry began. Jesus' ministry was no ministry until that occurred. Well, why was that? Because if Jesus did all the mighty miracles that he did because he was God, then how could he say to us, "Greater works shall you do because I go to the Father"? See, everything that Jesus did, and this is what I love about Acts chapter 10, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. Why did the word say Jesus of Nazareth? Because it was showing his humanity. That God anointed Jesus in his humanity with power, dunamis, supernatural, to do work on behalf of heaven, so that you and I, in our humanity, anointed by the Holy Spirit, can do greater works than he did. See, everything that he did in his humanity, not through his divinity, shows us actually how we can live. So when you read the word and you see the victory that Jesus had over his tongue, you see the victory Jesus had over sin. You see the victory that he had over persecution. You see the victory that he had over Satan. You see the victory that he had over depression. You see the victory that he had over rejection. You see the victory that he had over every area of his life. You look at that and you can say to yourself, I know I can have every bit of that because he did that in his humanity. See, you can't be defeated unless you choose to be defeated. And in that was accomplished because he was all God and all man in the same body. And that is our victory. Amen? Anybody have any questions? Oh my goodness, it's 7:43. What are we going to do? I preached a short sermon on Sunday. I'm 45 minutes, 43 minutes on a Tuesday night. Don't get used to it. Yes, young lady.
I've heard different people teach different things about...
Well, we can't hear you.
I've heard different people teach different
Brother
things.
Brother Keeney, do we need to turn that microphone up? Brother Kenny's been raptured.
Hello?
Brother Kenny, you went without us. No, really, I think he's been raptured, or he's dead. Someone go see if he's dead up there. While we're waiting for that, I do want to say this, and that is we are looking for 30 workers for Wednesday night. We are starting to transition our children's ministry from 0 to 11-year-olds. We're moving them from Thursdays to Wednesdays. That's Matthew chapter 25, the feeding program, and that's also the teaching. And so we need 30 workers to cover both of those areas. If you are here and I would like to say, not that you would like to, I really don't care if you would like to, because there's something that you can do, whether it's moving the food around or cooking in the kitchen or being one of the teachers that simply just loves the children. That's right. You cook every Thursday, don't you? This is a great opportunity for you to work in the kingdom and change a generation. We have a local assembly individual that is standing up. It's her last speech on Monday the 28th. And she invited my wife and I because she's going to make a public declaration that His Tabernacle Family Church is changing Elmira and that region.
Amen.
That's a tremendous declaration. But that continues on Wednesdays. So I need you, I'm not asking you, I'm kind of propelling you, that if you are not doing anything in the church, Wednesday nights you need to go get from the hub, you need to get an application for children's workers if you haven't been passed or cleared yet, and you need to participate on Wednesday nights. Thank you very much. I see that hand.
Just Wednesday nights, even people who don't have any specific skills, who aren't actually teachers,
right.
There's so much to do.
There is so much to do. And we're bringing in, our reason we're changing it to Wednesdays is because right now we bus in about 100 and, I want to say, on the under 11-year-olds, over 120 children in that age bracket. And we want to bring it to 500. The hours are from like 6:30, I think. Is it 5:30? Not for the teachers, I don't think. So kitchen starts at 4. You can come work any hours you can, put it that way. But y'all need to be cleared. Anybody who works with children in this church have to be cleared. And if you, let's just say you're a drug dealer, don't worry, that's not what we're looking at. I hope you're a tither. Hallelujah. We're looking for child crimes. If there's no child crimes, then you pass. Amen. Unless you're an active drug dealer, then we could have an issue. If you're not tithing, I mean. Yes.
Hi. I've just heard different teach about when the Holy Spirit increased.
Well, you want to move your hand
yep.
up a little bit. Just move your hand up a little bit. No, the other hand. There you go. If that's not shown, then it doesn't pick it up.
Okay.
There you go.
There we go. Okay, thank you.
Oh, there's so much pressure.
Okay, just for Christ, Some people say that the Holy Spirit rested on him throughout his ministry. Other people say that he was actually like indwelt in the same way that we are.
He was indwelt the same way we were. The Bible says that he was without, he had the Spirit without measure. Very good question. I see that hand in the third row. You should be second row. Where'd that row come from? It's a strange row.
You know how you were saying how God is all powerful?
Yes.
You know, I didn't believe that. And I actually cried out on my mom's living room floor. And I begged for him to help me. And I actually called out to my Abba Father. And in less than a second, he came right to my mom's living room.
I believe that. I just met a lady today at Olive Garden. And we were standing, my wife and I were standing there with Sophia. And she goes, "You're Pastor Spencer, aren't you?" It's always a weird feeling, by the way. I said, "Yes. You got to behave yourself at all times." And she said, "See this little child right here? This is the baby you were praying for last year that was supposed to be blind and not supposed to live. And look at the child, perfect condition. God is a miracle, God. That is a miracle baby right there."
So
all-powerful.
I was crying out on my mom's living room floor, and I was sitting in her chair, and I asked him if he had just a second, and I felt such a glowing presence, and I had a goiter in my neck, and I said, "Please be gentle," and I literally felt him working inside my neck.
Amen.
And I had my knitting, my ball of yarn, I was sitting with it. And God said to me, "Do you really need proof to know that I'm real?" He took the out of me. He left one drop of blood in my yarn. It was actually stained.
That's
I actually
really cool.
sold it to my mom.
That's really cool. I believe that. You know, who was it? David Nunn Sr. had so many miracles with goiters that they had to squeegee off his stage halfway through prayer meeting because there was so many masses of flesh literally laying on the altar. And it actually just happened to Benny Hinn not too many years ago in India. Yeah, I love those kind of miracles. We just don't have room for goiters. I mean, what would it do to our rug? Yes, I see that hand. One, two, in the fourth row.
Okay. So how come Joseph wasn't a king? Like, you know how kingship is passed down through like son to son. How come he didn't end up being a king?
I don't know. That's just such a random question. I would have to look at that. I mean, I know the Bible. I don't know everything. Jay, answer that.
I got nothing on that one.
That's just such a random question.
He had one the other day. I was like, we were talking, and he whipped off these names and stuff. I was saying, "What? Jay, you know that?" It's like, he really, the Bible part. Okay, somebody else. I see that hand in the second row with the velvet red outfit on.
Could you explain what you said a minute ago, without measure?
Which means Christ had the Holy Spirit, the power of God, the anointing working through him without reservation. Now, what's important for you and I to realize is that the old covenant, they didn't have the anointing come in them. The anointing came on them. The only ones the anointing came on were actually the kings, the priests, and the prophets. Now, a very interesting little niche in here. There was only one group that the anointing actually came and dwelt within, and that was the ones who actually built the tabernacle. That's the only ones the Holy Spirit came and dwelt inside of in the Old Covenant, except for Jesus. Now, I want to remind you, Jesus lived in the Old Covenant. So Jesus had the Holy Spirit like we have without measure. Now you have the Holy Spirit without measure. The moment you become saved, you become the temple of the Holy Ghost. Literally, you go from death to life. Your spirit man is alive. Why? Because God's Spirit, the one who brooded over the earth at creation, literally dwells inside of you. You are possessed. You hear me say that all the time. You are possessed. But that means you have the Spirit without measure. The Spirit of God will flow through you as strongly as you desire or as you allow. I see that hand in the back row with a black shirt on.
I think I have an answer for Mackenzie.
Okay.
Because you want to know why Joseph wasn't a king? Or why that was it? Most of Jesus' lineage, I don't think, were kings. Like, it was supposed to be because it was portrayed that he came from sin to save us from sin. So like from King David was really, I believe, the only one of his lineage that was actually a king, but he had so much sin in his life. It was supposed to, that was part of it, that he was supposed to portray where he came from that sin to save us for our sin.
Jeepers, he has an answer. That was not bad. I'm going to say, I'm going to give you a 78. I'll give you a 78. You're fine.
Okay.
I see that question over here in the back row of the far right hand side.
This again?
Yes.
Yes. Okay. There's scripture that talks about Christ having the fullness of the Godhead bodily.
Correct.
Okay. If he had the fullness of the Godhead bodily, if we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, do we also have
the Bible
Godhead
says
within us?
The prayer that Jesus prayed in John chapter 17 was this. Mm-hmm. I and the Father are one. Mm-hmm. And he wanted us to be one as he was one.
Amen.
Fullness.
Amen.
You know, when you just pose any of these questions, you never know what you're going to get, like a McKinsey. Anybody else? Online. Just text it. I'll give you Cody's number. 857-0473. Just text your question right now to Cody Spencer, Pastor Cody, and then text him anytime you want. Any more questions? We will finish this evening at 7:54 and 42.